Hey, well, happy weekend, everyone. It's great to see you here this morning, and welcome to all those of you who are joining us at home or wherever you may be. I know it's been encouraging for me to see, like, the same baptisms twice in a row. It was good the second time as it was last night, and that's the first time that I've been part of a baptism service here in the house, and I trust that'll be the first of many more to come in the future. We're going to get into the book of Luke here in a second, but before I do, I feel I get to go against the flow of where we've already been this morning, and that I think it's important that I bring you some pieces of sad news this morning, not because I want to be a Debbie Downer, but need to talk about a few things that are going on in the life of our family here in Vernon Alliance and also our extended family in BC and across the country. So first of all, let's start right here at home. Want to let you know about the passing of two of our own recently. Saturday, Susie Schwartz, her and her husband, Leon, who's here this morning, are long-term Arbor guests. Susie passed away a number of weeks ago, and we just want to recognize, Leon, your loss, and please know that our prayers are with you as you continue to mourn her loss. And some of you will know another person who passed away, who is a longtime friend and part of this church family, and that's Harry Knopf. Harry died last Sunday, a week ago, on his 76th birthday, and he has been a part of this church family for well over 20 years. And even though I'm new to this crew, I heard many, many stories of the way he has invested and engaged with us as the body here. And he was at work behind the scenes as an usher, participating in men's group, supporting our Common Threads ministry, as well as a number of ministries, including the Men's Shed and another group that were building beds for people. And of course, many of you will know him as Uncle Harry. So a graveside was held for friends and family members on Friday morning. And we're told by the family that the potential exists for something at a later date when more of the family are available. But for now, there are no definitive plans for something concrete yet. And I just want to, on behalf of us and the Vernon Alliance family, extend condolences to Lola and the Knopf and August clans as they mourn the loss of a very good man, and we're glad that he's in the presence of Jesus today. As good as worship is here, it's better where he is right now. Sorry, Joel, no slam intended. So, let's extend out nationally to some news about our broader Alliance family. Last month, our president, Dave Hearn, resigned as president of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. It kind of was a combination of two factors. First, Dave and Agnes' conviction not to be vaccinated, combined with government restrictions surrounding travel, made it impossible for Dave to attend to his duties, at least in a way that suited his gifting. And if you know Dave, he is a guy who likes to be among people, present in churches, on platforms like this, preaching passionately, getting to know people. And in his own words, he just said, look, I wasn't able to lead in the way that I was designed to, given the way that I'm really constricted in my capacity to get around the country and even to visit our international workers on the field. So you need to know that the board of directors at the national level worked hard to find a pathway for Dave to continue to lead, but in the end, he felt that the best way forward was to step down and give the board some capacity to prepare for a new president to be elected at our assembly in Sherwood Park this summer, or at least the summer of 2022. So I would just ask you to pray for our National Alliance family. I know Dave was a good friend to this church for many years. If you've come in the entrance here, you've seen his prayer specifically on behalf of our church family. He's been here many times. As I was getting accustomed and familiarizing myself with your community, I was on Zoom with him this spring, and you will know that he was focused on our mission. He was constantly reminding us to rely more fully on the Holy Spirit, and calling us regularly to keep the center of our focus on Jesus Christ, and we're going to miss him in that chair. And just pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us as a denomination and keep us united. Lastly, on my roll of sad things here, the last one is nothing new to you, especially if you've been paying attention to the news in BC this past week with all the flooding in the Lower Mainland. So there are lots of things going on there. I got in contact with an old friend of mine who is currently the lead pastor of Yarrow Alliance Church, which is right in the thick of all of this. So Sean Vicker is the lead pastor there. He said it has been devastating to continually hear news of what is going on in Yarrow. Their church building was flooded, and last time I talked to him, he hadn't even been able to see what was going on in the church building itself yet. But they are, good piece of news, working together with a number of other churches in Yarrow to set up a flood relief recovery center. And it's going to have like storefront location. People can come on site. If they just need to talk to someone, they can talk to someone. They're going to try to see if they can get qualified counselors for those who might need that, people who are looking for financial or grocery assistance, or even to begin mobilizing people to get boots on the ground. That's going to be a collaborative effort by at least four churches in the Yarrow area. And so I just want to let you know that if you want to empower them through giving of finance, you can do that directly. Google Yarrow Alliance Church. You click on give, and you're going to get right away to a page that looks like this. And if you would like to contribute fiscally to the way that they're going to be living out the good news in a difficult time in the Lower Mainland, I would just encourage you to consider giving directly to Yarrow, knowing that it's not just even going to be an alliance thing, it'll be the collective witness of the church in that community, and I think that would be a fantastic way to get behind them. We're going to be talking a little bit as leadership here, how we might be doing that officially as a church way, but if you just want to get involved directly, I would encourage you to do so. So that's hard stuff. Could we just pray together for a moment before we get into the word this morning on behalf of these communities, our own and more broadly speaking? So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we've been singing here declaring your faithfulness, your goodness, the fact that you've already won. And in some way, our praises are in defiance of what we see. Because if we just give in to what we see with our human eyes, it doesn't seem like all good news. We don't always feel like raising a hallelujah. And yet we do believe that even in the midst of turmoil, difficulty, setback, forces of nature that are far beyond our control, that you are good. That you are still in control. And because of what has happened on the cross and the empty tomb, that we know our victory is secure and that we're going to be okay. But we're still here, and you call us to live faithfully even when that faith is stretched. And so we pray for our own clan here, particularly for the Knopf and August clans. For those that are mourning Susie's loss, we pray that you would strengthen them, you would give them hope, and give them peace. We pray for our denominational family as we now wrestle with a leadership transition in a challenging time. Holy Spirit, it's your job to unite the church. And we pray that you would keep us united as a family of churches that spans this vast country. Hold us together, and we pray already that you would be calling a new leader to lead us into the future. We pray for the process and all the things going behind the scenes with our board of directors and those in formal leadership, give them wisdom as they lead our organization. And finally, we pray for our friends, our neighbors in the Lower Mainland as they continue to pick up the pieces of what's happened here, as they wonder about new weather systems and what that might mean. And we pray particularly for the body of Christ that is present, I would say, in a very strong and profound way in Abbotsford, Chilliwack, Yarrow. There are literally hundreds of people who are, hundreds of churches that are called by your name. We pray in the coming days and weeks that they would live out your calling as agents of goodness in these cities, and that, Jesus, at this time, your name would be lifted up because people live out what they preach about and talk about it all the time. Now is the time to live it. Would you empower your church to do good and to be a force in your name in these times? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're going to wind up our all-in series that we've been in since September. My daughters asked me what I was preaching about this weekend. I said I was winding up all-in, and they said, thank goodness, way too long, Dad, one thing you're talking about all the time. So we'll give you some relief as we get into Advent next week. But our focus with all-in has been really about regrouping us as a church family and to remember who we are as the family of God, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, as the body of Christ, a call to use our gifts to serve the church, to serve our community, to keep focusing on Jesus as Lord and ruler of our lives, and to follow his example by developing our upward vertical relationship with our Heavenly Father, by cultivating strong relational connections with those who are part of the family of God, as well as maintaining an outward focus and serving the world around us in the name of Jesus. Today, as we conclude, I want us to think a little bit more about that outward impulse and the call we have as the church to serve the world around us. And in particular, I want us to think about how we go all in with the resources that we have for the sake of others. And to do that, I want to consider a story that Jesus told. Again, I've already hinted that it's in Luke chapter 16. If you have some kind of a Bible or a digital device, I'd invite you to turn there and read along with me as we listen to an odd story that Jesus told a long time ago, but still has application for today. Luke 16, 1. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Almost all of you know something about Google. It is among what I think is the most amazing technology at our fingertips. When I grew up, when we wanted to know stuff, we pulled out my mom's 1969 World Book Encyclopedia and tried to find out the answers to our burning questions. But now we have Google on every device in our pocket, on our computer. And for example, this week I Googled the name Will Weens. I typed his name in the search box, hit enter, and I learned that he is indeed a pastor at Vernon Alliance Church. But I also learned that he, or someone with his name, has a voice role in the 2019 animated movie Where Monsters Dwell, where he plays Phil the Devourer. And I recommend that you check that out, or maybe I don't, depending on what the movie's like. I got those two results along with 17,300,000 other hits, and I got them back to my computer within 0.72 seconds. And my search that day was among almost 227 million other Google searches made in that same hour, which adds up to, in our time, about 5.4 billion Google searches made every day. Google began at Stanford University in California. It was a research paper by a couple of computer guys, PhD candidates by the name of Larry Page and Sergey Brin. My Slavic is poor, so. These guys were doing research in how to manage large amounts of information, and they began to do research on how to mine stuff on the World Wide Web. And they developed a tool to help them get at that information better, and originally they named it Backrub. In 1998, Larry and Sergey dropped out of Stanford, which I'm sure their moms may not have been pleased about, but they rented a room, they found a friend who knew something more about computers, and they hired him as their first employee. They needed some more cash to help pay off their credit cards, which had been maxed out buying a terabyte of memory. So they made a pitch to a guy, one of the founders of Sun Microsystems, a guy by the name of Andy Bechtolsheim, and he gave them $100,000 as soon as he heard about their idea. And after they got a few more investors, they found a garage with some extra space, and they moved in. And it had a washer and dryer and a hot tub in it, and when they came to work every day, they used the garage door opener to get into the office. By the end of that year, Google.com was in beta, but it was already answering 10,000 search queries a day. And of course, we know the rest of the story, right? At its current share price of $2,925 a share, Alphabet, which is Google's parent company, has a current market capitalization of $1.942 trillion US. Yes, trillion. The third company in history to reach more than $1 trillion in value. Now let's think about those guys for a second. They took stock of their resources, their educational background. They're at Stanford, obviously, so they were smart people. They got some money. They had ideas, and they had ability to work really, really hard as a startup. And they looked into the future at what was going on as the web was getting rolling at that time, and they thought, you know, if we invested our resources well, we think there is an incredible opportunity to serve the world and make a profit. They evaluated the resources they were given, they married that to an opportunity in front of them, and it has led to incredible benefit for the world, and I dare say, some significant blessing for them as well. That is not far off what Jesus is trying to teach about in this parable. Now, admittedly, it's a weird story because he seems to be commending dishonesty. But it's not actually the dishonest way the manager uses his boss's money that is the focus of Jesus' story. What he does want us to pick up on is the way the manager invested the owner's resources in light of what was coming in the future. So let's see if we can get there together and apply it to our own situation. And to do that, I want to just draw two primary parallels from the world of Jesus and where we find ourselves today in British Columbia. So, point number one, we are God's resource managers. All of us have been given resources, but we don't actually own them. We are managers, not owners. If you've hung out at church for very long, you've probably heard people making statements like, everything that I have is a gift of God. Where do we get that idea? Well, actually, it goes back to the creation story in Genesis chapter 1. Let's actually read a few verses from the first chapter in the Bible. God blessed them, that's the man and the woman, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. So God, the creator and rightful owner of the world, puts men and women in charge of his property, so to speak. And if you look around at the world today, for better and for worse, men and women have been managing that property since the beginning. Cultivating, domesticating, harvesting, planting, inventing, building, discovering, all of that is a part of our sacred responsibility as human beings to manage or care for God's creation. So Jesus builds that theology into this story. And you will notice that the central character is a manager. A manager. He is not the owner. And although he has lots of control over the finances of the company is not actually his. And Jesus is saying, "Look, I have given you all kinds of wealth. Use it well because it's not yours, it's mine." Verse 9, Jesus says, "Use worldly wealth." He's not saying that the wealth is worldly in the evil sense. He's saying, "Look, use the resources that are at your disposal in this world, at this current time." So let's take it from like high pie in the sky stuff to like right down to where you are right now. I want you just to think about your situation, whether you're 14 or you're 84 this morning. What are the resources that God has put at your disposal today? Your money, the education you have, your home, the abilities you've been given, the social, recreational, and political networks that you have, the ideas that you've got, your creativity, your stuff, your very body. What do you have? All of this stuff is rightfully God's. He is the owner. But he has given you considerable control over how his stuff gets used. Which begs the question, how are you using it? You are God's resource managers. Parallel number two. As resource managers, you have a limited time to invest God's resources. You've got a limited time to invest. The manager in the story knew that he only had a short time before he needed to give an account to his boss. And the resources which he had been able to access and use and invest would soon be out of his reach, no longer at his disposal, no longer available to him. So he knew that he better make good use of them while he still could. Therefore, he cut deals with people that would ensure a very happy future in some other company when he got let go. Now, remember, Jesus isn't teaching here about smart ways that you can scam your boss. The nuance is, in the story, on the limited time offer that we have to use what we've been given. We won't have access to all those resources that you thought about. We won't have access to them forever. So, insider trading tip, put them to work while you still can. Use what you have now to ensure a good future for yourself later. Again, verse 9. Use worldly wealth, use the resources currently at your disposal to gain friends for yourselves. We'll come back to that later. To gain friends for yourself. Why, Jesus? Why should we do that? So that when they are gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. One day, the market for all the resources in the world, it is going to crash. 2 Peter puts it this way. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Someday, all of the stuff that we have been given access to, someday it is going to be useless. So we had better use the resources we've got to invest in something that will retain its value. One day, the real owner of everything we have will call us into the office and ask how we used his stuff. And because that day is surely coming, Jesus says, use my stuff well. If you've been following Jesus for any length of time, you know this, right? As followers of Jesus, you know that there is something beyond the reality we can currently see with our eyes and experience with our bodies. You know that this current age, with its huge focus on materialism and success and popularity and staying looking good, it's all passing away, and something much more permanent and lasting is behind, ready to take its place. This is the kingdom of God breaking into our present reality. And yet, even though you know all that stuff, you've been preached it well, I know, in this church, even though you know it's true, you don't actually live like it's true. Which is why, in verse 8, Jesus tells us that the people of the world, that is, the people who don't really believe that there is more to come, that they are smarter, they are shrewder in using their resources than we are. If you believe that this is all there is, that it's life and that's it, then it makes sense to use your stuff to live as comfortably and as enjoyably as you can for right now. And many of our friends and neighbors are brilliant at investing what they have to ensure that their future in the immediate sense is well taken care of. Smart people all around us every day are seizing opportunities to move ahead. But, Jesus says, we, the people of the light, people who know that this current reality is only temporary, we aren't nearly as smart as our neighbors. We know that the resources we have are for a limited time only, and yet we keep trying to hoard them for ourselves as if they are going to last forever. Some of you took geometry in school. I don't think there's like geometry class anymore. But did any of you mathematicians know the proper name for this geometric shape? It's a ray. Someone took geometry. A clap for that. That was excellent. Ray, how come you didn't know? This is your namesake. That's terrible. So you know that the ray, there's a point, there's a dot, and then there's a line, and technically in geometry we know that a ray extends for how long? forever. It goes into eternity. In some ways, this is an illustration for the reality that we find ourselves in. Right now, we are at the dot, a temporary moment of time that is lasting and finite. But what is coming, the kingdom of God that lies behind it, is a line that extends into eternity, and it is much more lasting, much more permanent, much more meaningful than the dot where we find ourselves now. The parable is urging us to invest our resources for the line and not the dot. Live for the line, not the dot. How? How do we make good, lasting, line-worthy investments? Well, Jesus tells us with a little phrase tucked right in at the end of the story. Again, verse 9, one more time. I tell you the truth, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. The New Living Translation, use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when you run out at the end of this life, your friends will welcome you into eternal homes. That is the stock tip, straight from Jesus himself. Invest in people. Like anybody? Like my girlfriend, get her a big ring? My grandkids, random acts of kindness in the lines at Starbucks, even though there's no dairy and you can't get anything really good right now. Jesus, what people are we supposed to invest in? Well, I think it's important to consider our story about this unjust manager, where it sits after a string of parables in the book of Luke. If you have your Bibles and you flick back to Luke 15, you will find three other famous stories that Jesus told. Stories of a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Do you know why Jesus told these stories about a farmer who leaves his 99 safe and healthy sheep to go and search for one lost one? Or why he told about a woman who drops everything that she is doing to search for one single lost coin? Or about a father who threw a fabulous welcome back party for a son who ran away and dishonored him and squandered his inheritance? Why did he tell those stories? They were told in response to religious people who could not figure out why Jesus was wasting his energy, his resources, making friends with people who seemed estranged from God, who appeared, at least from outward appearance, to be irreligious, lost causes, voted least likely to participate in church. They said, he takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like, keyword here, old friends. And in response to that criticism, Jesus says, look, there is more partying in heaven over one quote-unquote sinner who repents than over 99 quote-unquote righteous people who apparently don't need to. Back to our question. In what people should I be investing? On who is Jesus calling me to spend? The answer, on those people. On those who do not know Jesus, or at least do not know him yet. On those who are unaware that there is anything beyond the dot. Invest your money, your education, your home, your abilities, your privilege, your networks, your creativity, your physical energy, on them. Invest in such a way that helps them get an eternal perspective. Spend what you've got on them so that someday those same people will thank you for helping them get beyond the dot and onto the line. What do you have? A home? Then use it to invest in other people and not just your immediate family and your Christian friends. Do you have a boat? Some quads? A membership at the golf club? A sled? A recreational property? An RV? Sweet! How will others benefit from that stuff so that they become resources that pay off not just in the dot, but on the line? Do you have a good job? Are you getting paid well? Have you made smart investments with God's cash that are now paying off? That's fantastic. Invest now in the line. Use your money to benefit the poor, the needy, the sick, those who need assistance. Invest your assets in organizations and people who understand and respond to God's heart for people. And what has God given us collectively as this community? By that I mean Vernon Alliance Church. Well, we have a huge piece of property in the heart of the city that we own free and clear. We have partnerships with fantastic organizations that are ministering around the world. We have hundreds of people who make up this community who are ready and capable and willing to serve. We have talented and smart tradespeople, professionals, public servants, caregivers, prayer warriors, athletes. God has given all of that and more to us. How will we invest it? For programs and ministries and events and support for one another? Or will we spend what we've got on others who might say to Jesus someday, you know, Jesus, I might not be talking to you right now face to face if it hadn't been for this community that weirdly calls themselves VAC. Those people, man, they were good friends to me. They took me for rides on their boats. They had me over. My kids were welcome in their youth group, but also at their birthday parties. They cooked my family meals when I was at the hospital. They showed up at my mom's funeral when they didn't even know her. They always had time. They lived like there was really something beyond the dot. And they told me that you, Jesus, that you were the key to experiencing the line. And now, here I am, talking to you face to face. I did a little bit of this kind of thinking and talking with a group of high school boys. I'm not sure it's quite so deliberate, but it was along these lines. And we asked ourselves what we had that we could use to bless others who did not know and love Jesus like we did. And when you're 16 years old in high school, you don't really have lots. One of our conclusions was that we had two resources at our disposal. Number one, many of the guys liked to play street hockey, and some were pretty good at it. And secondly, our church had just spent tens of thousands of dollars on a brand new asphalt parking lot. It had lots of room, it was super smooth, and it was perfect for street hockey. You didn't even have to, like, say, car and move the nets. You could just keep them there the whole time. And so we said, what if we were to play street hockey every Tuesday after school? And so we invited other kids who weren't part of the youth group. The church invested in some more sticks and nets, and we played hockey every week, sometimes with like 40 guys and girls running around the back of the church. And we worked hard at welcoming people beyond just those who were part of the core group. Among the friends that were there was one grade 11er named Kelly Reed. He was fairly quiet, unassuming kid, but he sure knew how to play street hockey, and he scored a lot of goals on us. And the high school boys included him not just in street hockey on Tuesdays, but in their after-school and weekend hangouts. They really did care for Kelly, and some of them even summoned up the courage to share about their faith in Jesus with him. And after lots of street hockey, lots of hanging out with us, lots of Kelly hanging out with kids from other youth groups, Kelly eventually surrendered his life to Jesus, and he was the first in his family to do so. But he really did go all in. And after high school and some university, he went on to get his Master of Divinity. And most recently, he got a PhD focused on more effectively reaching Canadian people with the good news of Jesus. He became a pastor. He returned to Cochrane. He started a church planting network in the Calgary area, which has led to a couple more churches being started and some initiatives in our town which were focused on helping townspeople support local business during the pandemic. And I know for certain that others have come to know Jesus now because of how Kelly is investing his life. How did that happen? Because the church paved the parking lot? Because a bunch of grade 9, 10, and 11 boys were generous inviting other kids to play street hockey? Well, no, it was certainly a little bit more complex than that. But on the other hand, yes, that's precisely how it happened. Friends in Vernon, I know that our Creator has been generous with us. We have so much resource. And I know that there are many stories like Kelly's that have already unfolded in this church family. But I hope that we are not done investing. I'm eager that there be many more stories like that in the future. So let's go all in. Let's use whatever wealth we have individually, collectively, so that we can gain friends for ourselves. So that when it is gone, when the dot turns into the line, we will be welcome into eternal dwellings. Would you stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, Creator, rightful owner of everyone and everything here gathered this morning, extending all the way out into the Okanagan, the province, the country, and the planet. We recognize and thank you for your generosity, your goodness, and your creativity, and for trusting us crazily enough to steward some of your stuff. Give us a line, kind of a perspective, where we don't live as though our current reality is all there is. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would instill us some of the spirit of what Jesus is trying to get at in this story. That we realize the wealth that we've been given. We realize the incredible opportunity that you've put in front of us and the ask that you have to invest in the people around us. We believe there are many, thousands, tens of thousands, in fact, that would be blessed by coming to know Jesus as their Lord, as their Savior, as their Creator. And somehow, Jesus, you want us to partner with you to see that happen, but it'll take some investment, some sacrifice, some intentionality. Would you help that come about? And we pray for many stories, many people that we will meet with someday as a result of our generous and sacrificial giving investment in this community around us. Open our hearts and open our hands, we pray. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.